Morning, bringing praise to you forever, the King of Kings. We come before you, Lord Jesus, as we prepare to come around your table, recognizing that you are our living hope. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are the one who comes to live inside us, who leads us into truth as we open up your word. As we open up your word today, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord Jesus, that you would be magnified. That above all else, that we would bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior, our mighty God. And so with that, we want to lift up your word and lift up you, Lord Jesus, and anything else that would just fall to the wayside this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay seated. Please stay seated. We're going to go right into our scripture reading. Please stand up. Wait a minute. I got ahead of myself. Please stand up. There we go. We're going to go right into our scripture reading this morning out of Isaiah. And so what we've been doing lately is standing for the reading of God's word. So we are going to read together Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. So let us read together. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood, will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and kings, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And now you can be seated. Off to a good start this morning, aren't we? Well, good morning. My name is Mike Bartasek. I am one of the pastors here at McKernan. And I do want to welcome you. Thank you for coming and being part of this first Sunday of Advent. For some of us, Advent is perhaps a tradition that we have celebrated for a long, long time. Maybe it's something we grew up with. And for others of us, myself included, Advent's a bit of a newer tradition, something that didn't start as a youngster observing Advent, but has now it's something that has become a part of our tradition leading up to Christmas. And so as we enter into this Advent season, perhaps it would be good for us just to get a bit of an understanding of what Advent is all about. The word Advent means arrival. It signifies the beginning of an event, the appearance of a person. And in our Christian tradition, Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And we use this time as a time to prepare for remembering the first advent of our Lord, Jesus, and also to look forward to the second advent. Traditionally, we focus on 4 different themes, beginning on the Sunday of each week. For this week, the first Sunday of Advent, we look at the theme of hope, the second, peace, the third, love, and the fourth, joy. At its heart, Advent holds these two perspectives in tension, one of looking back and one of looking forward. As we look back, we remember the longing of those who waited for the Messiah's first arrival. Remembering his unexpected arrival and the humility of his first arrival. And this second perspective that we take is looking forward to his second advent, his second coming, and that we look forward with the same longing as the people, the children of God did in the times of the prophets, that we look forward to a time when Jesus will return, when he will reunite heaven and earth. And so in Advent, we enter into this tension of looking back and of looking forward. The Bible is full of the stories and prophecies and promises that shape this understanding and shape these two perspectives. The Old Testament reveals a people longing for deliverance, waiting for the promised king who would restore all things. These prophetic names that we find in Isaiah 6 and 7 point to the Messiah's coming and describe his character and his reign in really vivid and hope-filled terms. Because it says, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. One thing that it's important for us to understand is that these words of Isaiah, these prophecies about the coming reign of the Messiah were given hundreds of years before Jesus arrived on the scene in Bethlehem. And so God's children were looking forward to the coming of a Messiah who would usher in these kinds of things. And so they were longing as they were going through the struggles that they did. And so that's what Advent is about. Why do we do it? Why do we enter into it? Because really, Advent is quite countercultural, because really we live in an age of impatience. We live in an age where we have fast food and high-speed dating and high-speed internet. We live in a time where we stop at a stoplight and we don't look at the red or green. We look at the countdown timer and we're like, okay, come on. We live in an age of impatience. We don't really like to wait all that much, do we? Advent offers us this countercultural opportunity to pause, to wait, to reflect. And so we're invited to enter into this season of Advent, to contemplate, to pray, to anticipate the second coming of our Lord and Savior. As we go into that, we recognize that our longing, our waiting, mirrors that of God's children. And we look forward to the promises of God as well. The promise of a kingdom that will never end. We look forward to the promise of a time when sin and death and the grave will not have a hold on us any longer. Advent is a reminder that we live in a world that is a world that is looking for the light of God to shine. We catch the glimmers of the already and not yet kingdom of God that we live in right now, that the light of Jesus is shining, and we look forward to the time when it will break through the darkness and darkness will be no more. And so in that, we come to our season of Advent, looking forward to the coming of Christ and remembering the gift that we have in the person of Jesus Christ who came to this earth for us. So here at McKernan, December 2024, we're stepping into Advent and we're launching a new series. And the series is titled, He Will Be Called. We're going to explore these four names, titles that we find in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And really, why should we look at the names? Like, what's in a name? What does it hold? Because we all have names. Names are common. We all have one, two, three names that we've been given. They form our identity. I know for a fact that if I looked up my name on the internet, I am not the only Mike Bartosek that there is on the earth right now. So I'm not all that unique. Maybe you've Googled your own name, but so our names are fairly common. But they do help us understand a little bit more about ourselves. But our names that we're given at birth aren't the only names that we have. Whether it is through marriage or through taking on a job or a role, we have other additions to our names, titles. And so that gives us a little bit more clarity as to who we are. And then for some of us, those that know us and maybe know us well or maybe even a little too well, assign to us nicknames or terms of endearment. And those allow us to know one another even a little bit more. And so why would we look at the names given in Scripture and try to understand them? Because when we understand what that name represents, it does give us more information. Now, we live in a culture that uses names and sometimes uses extensions of names. So I just did a little audience participation time here. We're gonna look at a few names that we see in the world around us in culture, and understand that the names that some people were given weren't the names that they ended up with. So the first one is this person was born Elvis Aaron Presley, who later became known as anyone. Elvis or the King of Rock and Roll. Yes, right on. There we go. Okay, we're going to get a little more complicated. This person, she was born Stephanie Joanne Germanotta, who later became known as Lady Gaga. All right, okay. We're going to do this at our Young at Heart thing. Next person. Okay, she was born Anyiza Ganya Bonyagio. That's what that is, Anyiza Ganya Bonyagio. Does anyone know who she became known as?
Mother Teresa.
Yes, that is right, Mother Teresa. Okay, he was born Philip Charles Arthur George Mountbatten Windsor. King Charles III, yes. Last one, a little Edmonton flavor. He was born Wayne Douglas Gretzky, who we know him as the Great One. Okay, just a fun little opportunity for us to understand that, yeah, we have the names that we're given, but there's also some further clarity that we can understand about people through the names that we take on throughout life. The Bible emphasizes the power of names. And in Proverbs 22:1, it says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now, Proverbs, written mostly by King Solomon, which we understand, apart from Jesus, was the wisest man ever to have lived. And so King Solomon, he starts a little bit of a game of would you rather. And so he says, would you rather have a good name or would you rather have great riches? King Solomon knew about riches and he knew a bit about having a good name. And King Solomon says, would you rather? He says, go for the good name. And so it's important for us to understand that these things matter and that when we understand that what Solomon's saying here is character and integrity matters, there is something to be said about a good name. In Scripture, we see God changing the names of some of the people in Scripture through an encounter, through a change of mission. Abram, which his name meant exalted father, he became Abraham, which means father of many nations. Abraham's wife, Sarai, which her name meant my princess, became Sarah, which means princess of nations. Naomi in the Bible, her name means pleasant, and briefly during a time of great grief, Naomi changed her name herself to Mara, which means bitter. Simon. The name Simon means he is heard. Jesus renamed him to what? Peter, which means the rock. Not Dwayne Johnson, but the rock, representing his foundational role in history of the church. And so we see the significance that is found in names. And so that's why we are taking some time through this Advent season to look at and to explore what the names mean that we find in Isaiah chapter 9. And so we have these four that we see here. Now, we understand that there are not only four names given to the Messiah who we know is Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, there is over 100 names given. And it's not because Jesus' mission and purpose changes. We know he is unchanging. But the names that are given to Jesus, to the Messiah, are given to reveal the fullness of who he already is. Over 100 different names and titles. As a matter of fact, you can find a name or a title that's represented by every letter in the alphabet. Every letter. Even some of the hard ones. Now, we have to be a little creative, but like Q, Isaiah 42:2 talks about the quiet one. And so we can refer to the Messiah as the quiet one. Zed, we see in our passage today at the end, in Isaiah 9:7, it says, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. And so the Messiah can be referred to as the zeal of the Lord. Now, probably you're going, okay, every letter, what about X, right? X? Yeah? Anyone? Okay, this is where we have to get a little bit creative. In Greek, Christos is spelt with the chi, which is an X. So we can use the letter X in Greek to say or spell the word Christos, which means the Christ, the anointed one. So we have every letter represented in the names of Jesus that we find in Scripture. We're not going to do 100 different names. We're going to just look at four over the next 4 weeks. And so we're going to look at our wonderful Counselor, our Mighty God, our Everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. And so as we go into this Advent, the challenge for us is going to be to pause, to reflect, to look back and to look forward and to consider the God that has come for us and is coming again. The rest of our time this morning, as we have talked about the theme this Sunday, is about hope, and we're looking at the names of Christ found in Isaiah 9. The name that most accurately or most best reflects the theme of hope is that of Mighty God. This title speaks to a God who is powerful, a God who is greater. The passage of Scripture that most strikes me as we think of our mighty God and hope comes from 1 John 4:4, where it says, I remember it as, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. That there is no one, there is nothing that is greater. No enemy, no opposition, nothing will overpower our God. And so as we do that, we can embrace, we can lean into our mighty God who gives us hope. If we go back into Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and it talks about a land that was in darkness, a land that was in deep darkness, a land that the spiritual darkness seemed to have invaded every aspect of life in the time of Isaiah. The nation had been divided. Israel was under attack. Judah had turned its back on God. And people were looking for answers. And they went to many places, many dark places, places of false gods, of mediums, of spiritists, consulting places that they should not go. And they were looking for hope. They were looking for light. And Isaiah speaks that light was starting to dawn in the land that was invaded with such darkness. We recognize that even today, we live in a dark world. We live in a world where confusion and brokenness, loss of purpose seem to be present. People turning to their addictions, their drugs of choice, their distractions, to attempt to find light and hope and purpose in something. In a day and age where our access to information and to other people seems to be so easy and accessible, we still live in a world where loneliness and isolation is rampant. We too live in a dark world where spiritual darkness is prevalent. We need the light. We need the light of life. In speaking about light, in 1879, Thomas Edison brought some light into a dark world. Through a process of trial and error, Thomas Edison was able to create, invent the light bulb. The light bulbs that Thomas Edison invented had a burn time or a lifespan of about 24 hours. So if you got an early Edison light bulb, you could burn it for about 24 hours and then you'd have to look for another one. Today, our LED light bulbs, they can burn for up to 50,000 hours, which means if you turned it on today, it would burn constantly for about 5.5 to 6 years. That's a long time. That's a really long time to leave a light bulb on. I know, you know, get on the kid's case, you know, turn the light off, you know. Well, hopefully they don't leave it on for 5.5 to 6 years. That's pretty costly. Jesus brings a better light than our LED light bulbs. In John 8:12, it says this. Jesus is talking and he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He will never burn out. He will never extinguish. Want to talk about mighty? That is mighty. Jesus provides a light to our world that will never be turned out. So Jesus brings light to a dark world. Our mighty God also speaks with a voice of hope in the face of oppression. We see in Isaiah the land that the people were in was marked by oppression. Israel faced threats from foreign enemies like Assyria and Babylon, who were not known to be kind to those who they conquered. They had threats from outside oppression, but they also had threats from within. People inside the nation were oppressing one another. The rich oppressed the poor. Corrupt leaders exploited the vulnerable. Injustice was running rampant. The people were longing for freedom from their oppressors. And we live in a world that is no different today. We have systems of injustice, economic inequality, exploitation of the weak. I found numbers from 2017 that indicate that close to 25 million people are the victims of human trafficking, be that economic slavery or sex trafficking, and almost 25% of those are children. So for all our advancements in technology, medicine, education, understanding, we live in a world that is extremely oppressive to one another. Into this comes a mighty God with a message of hope. Jesus is not a cruel oppressor, but he is full of grace and truth. Jesus identifies with the poor and the oppressed. As he comes into the world, Emmanuel, God with us, he doesn't come as a mighty conqueror and king, but he comes as a lowly child born in Bethlehem in a manger. And so he comes identifying with those who are poor and oppressed. Jesus, as he began his ministry, goes into the synagogue, and we read this in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus stands up in the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus comes as our mighty God to bring freedom from oppression, to speak a voice with a voice of release for the prisoner. And so our mighty God brings light into the spiritual darkness. He brings a message of hope to those who are oppressed. And he speaks with hope to those who are uncertain about their future. The people in Isaiah's time were facing a future that was uncertain. They knew that there was a Messiah coming, but they didn't know how or when or where. There was instability in their political systems. There was spiritual decline. There were foreign threats. They did not know what their future would hold. It was bleak. And today we find ourselves in a similar situation. We're living in a world that we can feel is very unpredictable. We don't know what the news feed will bring across our page in the next day. And in spite of all our advances with technology and knowledge, we still wrestle with the unknown. We cannot predict the future. But the same mighty God who brought hope to ancient Israel offers us the same hope for our future as well. We recognize that revealed in Revelation chapter 21, Jesus talks about what our future holds for us. A time where he will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death or mourning or pain or suffering. And the future that we have is in his hands. And not just a future on the other side of death, but a future right now that holds the promise of hope, that we live with a confidence that we have that Jesus is on the throne even now in the already but not yet kingdom. And that he is present with us and he is our mighty God and he walks with us. So as we conclude this morning, we see a mighty God who can bring us hope. And along with hope, he offers us so much more. He offers light in our darkness. He offers freedom from oppression, and he offers stability in the face of uncertainty. We live in the light of hope. And what we have is not just a hope in a change of circumstances. We have what is a hope in a person. Our hope has a name, and that is Jesus. As we come to the table today, we come with the hope knowing that Jesus has conquered sin and death and the grave, and that gives us a living hope that he will reveal to us so much more as we walk with him and he brings about change from the inside out. He offers us a living hope. He is greater. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. He is mighty. And so as we look and as we prepare for this Christmas season, as we reflect, I encourage you to pause and to consider our mighty God who wants to walk with us through whatever we face. And He is stronger. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we recognize Your strength and Your power. We know that we have hope and we can live in the light of Your coming, Lord Jesus, coming as a child to live and die, to rise again, conquering sin and death and the grave, that our greatest enemy You have conquered already. And so as we go into this season of Advent, we pray that we would see You for who You are, the fullness of who You are, through these beautiful names that give us hope and love and joy and peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.